Ain't God good?
Amen.
All the time. If you're visiting with us today, I'll let you know that I'm not the lead pastor here. I normally wear the hat of guitar player. I don't wear the hat too well most of the time. Fortunately, Brother Ed backs me up and makes me sound a lot better than I actually am. Thank you. But today I have the privilege of bringing the word to you from the book of Hebrews. As much as I'll be preaching to you this morning, I'll be preaching to myself. Seems like that's what I've been doing the last couple of weeks of preparing for this, is being convicted and sanctified by God. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. My original goal was to go through verses 1 through 9 in 30 to 40 minutes, and I soon realized in my prep that that's impossible, at least for me, to go through 9 verses of Hebrews in one setting. So we're going to focus on 4 verses, 1 through 4, with the hopes of tackling 3 of them. I'm going to read 4 verses this morning. So if you'll follow along, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of God. For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how then will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginning when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, and various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Let's pray. O holy God, be glorified in all that is said and heard today in your house. Lord, guard me from error. Give me wisdom this morning as I preach your word. Lord, let my inadequate words of explaining your gospel be palatable to the people. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we go to tackle 4 verses in Hebrews chapter 2, it's imperative that I summarize Hebrews chapter 1. The reason being is because of the way the second chapter begins. In my Bible, it begins with "for this reason." In your translation, it might say "therefore" at the beginning of the verse or somewhere in the middle of that verse, but it begins with "therefore." Kind of an odd way to start a chapter, in my opinion, but Hebrews is full of those "therefores." But without summarizing chapter 1, chapter 2, we would be kind of lost. Chapter 1, essentially what it does is it shows us the nature of Christ and who Jesus actually is. And although a lot of us might know exactly who Jesus is, for us that might not, it's imperative that I explain to you who Christ is exactly. Chapter 1 begins with, long ago, God the Father spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. That is, the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So the author here is telling us that he starts off by saying there's 2 time periods, okay? There's a time period before Christ came incarnate flesh, and then there's a time period afterwards, which we are in the last days now. And in the first time period, God the Father spoke through prophets. He spoke through angels. We'll read that a little bit later. There was a created being in between God and the people that was given the word. It was still the word of God, but he was mediating it through a created being, okay? And that was in times past. And those times are over. In these days, we have the final word, the final revelation, and that is the very words of Christ, the words of God. Author goes on to explain the deity of Christ. In verse 8, God the Father is addressing God the Son, and he says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. In verse 10, he says, in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Keep your finger in Hebrews. Though a lot of us have heard this next passage, but it's imperative for me to read. I read it to a lot of whenever I get the chance to speak to Jehovah's Witnesses, I always bring this out. It never seems to work for them, but you know. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. And later in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. The disciple Philip asked Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father. If you show us the Father, we'll believe. What did Jesus say? He said, Philip, you've been with me this long, and you don't know. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father, we're one. Jesus is the physical form of an invisible God. Now that we have all understand exactly who Jesus is now, hopefully we all believe that, we can go on to the meat and taters of this sermon in chapter 2. It starts off with for this reason or therefore. And it says everything I just said in the last 5 to 7 minutes, that Jesus is God and we have His final word. All right. We wasn't told this good news by angels or by prophets. We were told by God Himself. So we must pay closer attention, the word says, all the more to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. It's an interesting phrase there, drift away. I underline this in my Bible. Some of us overachievers might already have it highlighted. I'm not that over of an achiever. But drift away. The word is warning us not to drift away. The Greek word for drift away is parahueo. Perhaps I'm not pronouncing that right. But the definition is the idea of a ship drifting from its moorings. Its chains are broken, its rope is cut, and it is drifting away from what it was tied to. And by definition, drifting is a slow process. It's silent, it's subtle. We don't really know what's happening. We were at the beach a few weeks ago, and if you were out there on a boogie board and you didn't really pay much of attention, you would realize pretty soon that you were 80 yards down. You look back and you're like, where is my umbrella and the cooler, and somebody must have taken them. No, they were still there, but we were just drifting. And that's the idea. That's what the author is saying, is don't drift away, because it can be a slow process that creeps up on us, and we don't really realize what's going on. Famous evangelist D.A. Carlson has a quote that says, we drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. And we drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. There's a a famous scientist that we all know. I'm going to say his name in a minute. And he started off as a Orthodox Christian. He went to a Christian college. He graduated. And he was on his way to be an Anglican pastor. And he was on a boat, Chip, and was going to one of his adventures. And he was quoting some Old Testament scripture to some of the other sailors that were on the boat. And he was being made fun of. And he wrote in his autobiography later on, however, that he gradually, this is a general quote, he gradually came to the conclusion that the Old Testament scriptures are no more important or can be relied upon than the holy books of Hinduism. It was a gradual process. His name was Charles Darwin. It happened slowly. It was a gradual thing that he said that had happened to him, and he was on his way to be a pastor. He had professed the faith. But we got to ask, why do we drift? What causes us to drift? You know, the original audience of this letter without the book is titled Hebrews, is Hebrew Christians. It was the first century church. And this is the height of Christian persecution. And these folks were being persecuted. They were being crucified. They were being lit on fire and made human torches in the yards of the governor. Their families were being torn apart. And they were being tempted to drift back into Judaism, into the legalism that entailed, and to rely on all the old insufficient sacrifices that were so much less than the Lord Jesus. And they were forsaking their truth, and that truth is Jesus. It would have been much easier, most likely, for them to forsake their salvation and just go on about their business like the way they did. Their family was pushing them to do it because they were probably outcasts from their family and friends. It would have been easier for them to take an easier path and not be persecuted. Today, I believe that our fight is much different. Fortunately, in East Tennessee, we don't see persecution. If you think we're persecuted, we're most definitely not. You can drive 20 miles and see 30 churches around here, and a good bit of them actually preach the gospel. We're surrounded by godly people, right? Churches everywhere. We are not persecuted. Our fight is not being able to come to church or worship freely. As a matter of fact, we can most of the time speak our mind about our religion instead of maybe in certain circumstances of work or something. Our fight is not persecution. Our fight is the competitive forces that cause us to drift away. One pastor calls it suicidal competitors. And these suicidal competitors don't necessarily look all that bad. And of course, sin will cause us to drift away from God. If we are saved and God has saved us and you put your faith in Jesus, then sin still separates us from God, all right? We repent of that sin. If we are saved as well, or unsaved, the blessings from God themselves can be a stumbling block. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. What's that supposed to mean? She didn't know I was going to put her on the spot this morning, but a few days ago, I asked my wife a question. Just like any good pastor would usually do, right, if you're preparing for a sermon, is you ask the wisest person in the home a question. She's not heard the sermons, first time I've given it. She doesn't know what I'm going to say. But I asked her a question. I said, Amanda, I have a question. Give me a few things. Give me some examples of some things that keep you from walking with God, or keep you from a stronger relationship, a more firm relationship with God, keep you from the Word, keep you from praying? Lord, give me some things. And she listed some of the greatest blessings that we have. She listed our 4 children. She listed our home, my job, which I don't know is such a great thing, but she's listed hobbies. For her, it's reading books. For me, it's hunting. September 28th is deer season, by the way. But she listed some wonderful things, some wonderful blessings that God has given us, right? You know, and if we're, and even on the unsaved, God's common grace shelters us all. Right? If God has not granted us salvation, you still partake in the common grace of God. Okay, you have the sunlight, you have breath in your lungs, you have family, you have your health, maybe you have friends. All those are common grace gifts from God above. But these gifts often can swallow up our mind. Phones, TV, bank accounts, family, children, spouses, the creation that God has allowed us to look at each day, the hobbies that we have. If God has given us gifts, whether it be violin or fiddle, as I like to call it, or piano or singing or public speaking or whatever it may be, God has given us some really good gifts because He loves us. But we must pay close attention to what we fix our eyes on. Do you ever get so busy in your life that you don't know what to think about first? You ever, you know, say you're in your working years, or maybe in retirement, because I hear retirement is just as busy as the working years, right, Steve? If you're so busy with your work, your home life, you might have a project going on, you might have a tragedy in the family, a friend has cancer, your daughter is sick, you have a church member that's struggling with something, you're taking care of a parent, and you have an overwhelming sense of, what do I think about first? You know, what gets my full attention? What do I have to take care of first? It's hard to weed through all the issues. I know I do. I don't live the busiest life, but I do have a very busy life, and my mind is swamped most of the time. Connie, I know Kyle has never done this, but Amanda in the past, not even something recently, but she'd be talking to me, and I'm nodding my head and listening, right? And she says, "Are you listening to me?" And I say, "Well, of course I am, honey." I'm just hoping she says, she doesn't say, "Well, what did I say?" Life can be very busy, can it not? It can be overwhelming with not only the gifts that God gives us, but the things that He puts us through as well to sanctify us, to cause endurance. Family, friends, and bank accounts, and 401ks, and pets, and hobbies and gifts are all really good things. But they are not to take the place of a holy and righteous God. Amen? God's common grace falls on the saved and the lost, the rich and the poor, the young and the old. But the writer is not telling us to neglect these things, because there's something greater. There's more joy in Christ. There's more gladness in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ. There's everlasting life in Christ. And there's power in the blood of Christ. The word warns us in verse 1 to not drift away. Don't allow the blessings in this life to cause you to drift away from a relationship with a God who is calling you to Himself. You know, Dave preached a sermon several months ago in one of his 40 sermons in Genesis about the creation and who the Creator is. It's the Creator Jesus who has created the whole universe, who sustains all things. And I remember him saying something like, the creation, the universe is expanding at like 300 million miles a second. It's some sort of crazy astronomical figure that I couldn't fathom. And Christ is sustaining that momentum. And yet that Creator is seeking a relationship with us this morning. If you are lost this morning, the Creator of the universe is seeking after you. Do you realize this? He is calling you to Himself, pleading with you to bow the knee to Him today. If you are saved this morning, that same Creator is wanting a stronger relationship with you. He wants to sanctify you. He wants you to be a part of that cooperative process of sanctification. He doesn't leave you alone after He saves you. We must pay closer attention to what we've heard because we've been given the very words of Christ. Luke 12:48 says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected." So how much more accountable are we today in these last days now that we have the final revelation of God, the very words of Christ? We haven't been told by angels, brothers and sisters. We've been told by Jesus Himself. How much more important are His words directly from His mouth than the words of angels and prophets? Because He is far superior to the angels and prophets. For He created the angels and the angels worship Him. We are without excuse. If this morning you have heard the gospel for the first time, you are without excuse. If you have faith in God's Son Jesus, you have put your faith in Christ, you can have salvation. If you put your trust and hope in Christ, you have an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, Hebrews says. This anchor of hope will not let you drift through life alone, being battered by the waves of sin. You will have an advocate. If you're running away from God this morning, you have a God who is running after you, and He is chasing after you. He's calling you to Himself. We're born in sin. We're born on a way to destruction that has no end and where God is not present. We're born into a world in which the lazy river of life is pushing us away from God and towards spiritual death. We must anchor ourselves in the hope that is Christ. So how do we not neglect this great salvation? How do we escape what the author says here is escape from hell? We must fix our eyes on Jesus. This whole book is about Jesus, folks. Not just the first chapter. Not just the first chapter. The whole book, you know, The word better is used 11 times in the book of Hebrews. Superior 4 times. The word greater 7 times. Jesus is better. He's a better way of living. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." In Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us," and again, the author here is summing up chapter 11, that word "therefore" again. I feel like we need to preach the whole book of Hebrews in one Sunday. You think we could do that? So he's summing up chapter 11, and he goes through essentially the Hall of Fame of Faith, is what we would call it. And it's got some really, big characters in there. Moses and Abraham. "Since we have also a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus." Your translation might say fixing our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. We need a point of reference in our life. And our point of reference need not be the blessings from God individually. Yeah, we praise God for the good things that he has given us. But we must pay careful attention more so to the words of Christ. This is the word of God. And seek Jesus. When we wake up, seek Jesus. When we drive, seek Jesus. When we're working, seek Jesus. When we wake up in the middle of the night and our minds are 1,000 different places, we should seek Jesus. There's a lot of ways to do that. I mean, the first way is prayer. It's to ask God to have us seek him in the morning. Have us seek him in the evening. When you're driving down the road and you have nothing to do, turn your radio off and just pray to God. Send up prayer darts, as Brother Chris would say. Have a stronger relationship with God. Our faith is not trivial. Amen? Our faith isn't a trivial faith. We shouldn't walk through this life in a trivial manner. We should see everything through the lens of Jesus. We should make each decision based on how Jesus would be glorified through that decision. And let us not take for granted who we think may or may not be saved in our lives. This message applies to all of us in this room, the saved and the unsaved. Let us not drift away from the living God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And before I close here in prayer, I want to read a couple of verses of this song. We're going to close with this song. We're going to sing the first and last verse, but I want to read the first and second verse. And this is, "Praise Him, praise Him." And this song just utters so many words of the book of Hebrews. First verse says, "Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory." As the angels worshiping Christ, because Christ created them. "Strength and honor give to His holy name." Second verse says, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. "For our sins, He suffered, He bled, and died. He is our rock. He is our hope of eternal salvation." That hope, our hope in Christ, will be our anchor, firm and secure through our life. If you have faith in Christ, if your hope and faith has been put in Jesus Christ, if you believe that He is eternal, who He is, that He came down, emptied Himself, and made Himself a little lower than the angels for a short time, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross for your sins while you were still sinners, that he rose from the dead 3 days later and now ascended and seated at the right hand of Father interceding for you, you will be saved. You know, Dave mentioned earlier in the service that every knee will bow. And that's right. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every one of us, whether we like it or not. Let your confession be on this side of the grave. Let it be on this side of the grave. Don't wait until it's too late. Because there is a judgment. There's a judgment coming. We're going to live forever somewhere. We will live forever somewhere. Let that be in glory. Let that be with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would remove the blindfold that Satan has put over the eyes of the lost. That you would remove the veil. God, that you would show yourself to the people here at Highland this morning. Lord, if there is any lost, if there are any drifting, if there are any here that is neglecting your great salvation, God, let today be the day of salvation. Grant them repentance and saving faith in Jesus. Show them Jesus. Show them Jesus, O Lord. Thank you, God, for salvation. Pray, God, you would be with the people as they go about their ways this week, Lord, that they would not drift, that their hope would be in Christ, that he would be their anchor, Lord, that we would not drift through life unfruitful. But God, let us bear fruit for you, Lord. In Jesus' name.